الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته بإذن الله تعالى بفضل الله تعالى we are today at the last day of our program I ask Allah سبحانه وتعالى to accept this from all of us and to reward you all in keeping with His Majesty and grace. Therefore, it is appropriate that we reflect and remind ourselves and think of what we need to do now that we are going to leave this place and go. We still have today's sessions, but after that, when we close this evening, what must we remember to do when we go back? I want to remind myself and you that there are 5 requirements if we want to succeed. The first one is complete and unshakable faith. No doubts. No doubts in the matter of our deen, no doubts also in the matter of whether we need to follow this deen or not, no doubt in terms of what we need to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا, about the Muslims, about the believers, about the Sahaba رِضْوَانَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are the people who believed and then they did not doubt. So complete and unshakable faith in who we are, what we are and what we should do. And therefore I remind myself and you, let us get that clear in our minds. Because without that, there cannot be any effort. There cannot be any effort on things that we are ourselves unsure about. And therefore, the rest of the day, that is today, if there are any matters that you have been taught which you are not clear about, get them cleared. So, complete and total faith. And second thing after that total faith is knowledge, clarity about what needs to be done. Today we will end today's session with a session on action planning. So ensure that you do that properly. I have been giving you various things to do as homework. Ensure that you complete them. Because they are for you. That homework is not for anybody else, it's for yourself. So the second step is knowledge about what needs to be done. Clarity about what needs to be done. Number 3 is determination to do it. Today we live in a world where, I have said this many times before, what we know today, the amount of knowledge that we have today, from today onwards, even if I do not learn a single letter more, what I know today is enough to get me into Jannah without hisab, inshallah. Provided we apply it. So it's not a question of lack of knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayah in Surah Al-Alaq, the asbab al-nuzul of which has to do with Abu Jahl. But the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for all of us to reflect on and think about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara? Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara? Does he not know that Allah is watching? If somebody knows only this ayah, only this one small piece of the Quran, and he lives by that, if his whole life is based on Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara, then inshallah mustahan, that alone is enough to get him into Jannah. Even if he does not know anything more. And that is what I mean by saying, determination to practice. We can know the entire Quran. And there are people who are in the West. There are people who are scholars of Islam. There is an article of mine, the difference between a scholar of Islam and a Muslim scholar. There are people who are scholars of Islam, who are fluent in Arabic, who know more Quran than most Muslims, who, if you recite the Quran wrong, that man will correct you, not because he knows that ayah, but on the basis of the grammar. He will say, it cannot be like this, it has to be this way. They know more ahadith with the isnad than most of us know. But they do not believe any of that. And they die on kufr. May Allah protect us from this. So just knowing things is not enough. We have to practice. And that is why I said that, on the contrary, somebody who knows only this one thing, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Inshallah, that person will be in Jannah. So determination to practice whatever we learn. Today, as I said, we live in a world where the upside, the good side of it is that we have people who are seeking knowledge, and so they are reading this and reading that and attending this course and attending that course. I call them professional course attenders. They are only good for the people who are running the courses, because they are making money out of that. Alhamdulillah, this course we make no money. This course we make no money out of it. It's, you are only paying for the logistics, as you know. But there are courses commercially. Alhamdulillah, nothing wrong. Let them do it. It's a good thing if they learn. But my point is, the people who are going to learn, if all that they are going to do from each course is get a course binder and put it in their library, then it is utterly useless. So we need to ask ourselves this question: what I have learnt, how much of that am I applying in my life? And just to give you an example for us to reflect on, how many of you have never heard that khushu is important in salah? Is this news to you, rocket science, revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Oh, khushu is supposed to, I never heard this, I didn't know. Is there anybody, I don't think any Muslim in the world, you ask him what is important in salah, it's a khushu. But how many of us are focused on khushu in salah? How many of us are making effort to increase the khushu in salah? Even the questions we get asked, you know, after my masjid, after Jummah, people come and ask questions, whichever question is related to salah has to do with whether I should cover my head or not, whether I should move my finger or not, whether I should fold my hands below my navel or on my chest, whether Rafayadain is sunnah or not sunnah. But nobody says, Shaykh, I want to know what to do with my salah, because I have no khushu in my salah. And the only thing that Allah Jalla wa Ala mentioned in His kalam is khushu. Allah did not mention the finger, He did not mention the hands, He did not mention the topi or the amama or meh. قَدْ أَفْلَهَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِرُونَ. So, practicing what we learn, not just collecting some more knowledge, some more tools, some more techniques, to do what? So the third thing is, first is faith, second one is knowledge, to practice that faith, and third one is the determination to do it. It is not knowledge about tahajjud which will help us, it is to pray the tahajjud which will help us. Everybody knows about tahajjud, but that knowledge of tahajjud, does it wake you up? What is the sign of good knowledge? Does it compel you to amal? In my view, the difference between beneficial knowledge and useless knowledge is that beneficial knowledge compels you to amal. If I know about tahajjud and I am still sleeping, then that knowledge of tahajjud has no use. It's no benefit to me. I can't make use of it because it's not doing anything to me. So does it compel me to action? And the fourth point when we are determining is the metrics. The metrics, the measurement. As I have quoted Michael Harry of Six Sigma, he said, if you want to know what somebody values, see what they measure. And I want to say to you that what you measure, you know. What you don't measure, you know, you don't know. So what is the measure of my amal? For some things it is easy. For example, if you are reciting Quran, whether you are reciting it correctly according to tajweed or not is, you sit with a sheikh, he will tell you. But other things are not so easy. For example, the quality of salah. They are not so easy, but they are also not a great mystery. You know, when you are doing salah itself, when you are standing in salah, you can know what's happening to my thoughts, where are they going, and so on and so on. And in my view, the measurement, the metrics is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith which you would have studied here, or maybe Shaykh is planning to do it today, Allah alam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. There are three hadith in the majmu'ah of hadith which are considered to be one third of the entire collection of hadith. Three of them, and all three of them are in your book. One is Innamal A'mal bin Niyat. The second one is Hadith Jibreel, and the third one is this hadith. These three are considered to be one third each of the entire collection of ahadith because they completely encapsulate our deen. If we understand these three ahadith and we follow them, inshallah, gives us a complete knowledge of what we need to do with practice to deen. So the metrics is, does it keep you away from doubtful things? I'm not talking about haram. We have to stay away from haram. If it is clearly haram, it is haram. I mean, where is the question of doing it, right? But does my iman keep me away from something which is doubtful? Is it clearly haram? I don't know. But is it something which will give me hasanat? No. Doubtful things. Whether it is doubtful things with regard to our speech, whether it is doubtful things with regard to what we eat. May Allah protect us. Today the Muslims will eat anything as long as it is dead. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. We have to be very, very careful of what we put in our mouths. The source of it, the earning of it. Fi nafsihi, that thing itself. And alhamdulillah, all of us are fighting weight. We're trying to lose weight. So by not eating that thing, it is only going to do you good. It can't do you harm. Anything. We eat anything. We drink anything. We don't care. We don't bother to say this thing which I am eating or drinking. What is in it? What ingredients? People sell us things with a secret ingredient. This is the point I'm making. People make this fatwa, that fatwa. Forget the fatwa. Think about the man who has taqwa does not need fatwa. This fatwa shopping is another, you keep on asking fatwa until you find somebody who will say, jaiz hai, mashallah, this is the best alim in the world. We need ulama like this. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Somebody sells you a drink and they say there is a secret ingredient. How can a Muslim drink something which has a secret ingredient? Tell me. Maybe that secret ingredient is Zamzam, we'll Allah halal. But he's not telling you that. He says it's a secret ingredient. If it is a secret ingredient, it means that you do not know what you are putting in your mouth. How can you drink it? Where is your iman? What fatwa do you want? From where do you want this fatwa? And that is the reason for the non-acceptance of dua. Allah does not accept dua of people who are eating haram. And as I told you, it's not a question of whether it is clearly haram or not. It's a question of whether you are in doubt. And if you are in doubt, what did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us to do? He said, leave it. He said, leave it. He said, the person who does these doubtful things is like the one, like the shepherd who is grazing his sheep close to the boundary of the king. So what will happen? Some sheep will go into the king's area and then the shepherd is in trouble. So if he is an intelligent shepherd, what should he do? Not cross the boundary. Don't even go close to the boundary. Do not even go close to the boundary. Crossing the boundary is a matter of rebellion. We are not talking about it. Don't even go close. So the fourth matter is metrics. How do we measure our amal? How do we measure the quality of what I am doing? How do I keep a track of my niyyah? When I am doing something good, I am doing some, you know, sadaqat and khairat and learning knowledge. Today people learn knowledge for all the wrong reasons. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah rahmatullahi alayhi said, do not learn knowledge for three things. He said, don't learn knowledge, don't get Islamic knowledge, don't learn deen, to argue with the fuqaha. And he said, don't learn knowledge to look good before the sufaha, before the fools. And he said, don't learn knowledge to attract the attention of people towards yourself for popularity. And may Allah forgive us, I don't talk about anybody else. But this is what people seem to do today. You learn one hadith from somewhere and then you start arguing with the imam of your masjid or with some alim or something. No, but I heard this. That's the reason you learn. So you want to go argue with somebody. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So measure my niyyah when I am learning knowledge, what is my niyyah? When I am practicing, what is my niyyah? When I am giving something in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is my niyyah? What is the strength of my iman in terms of keeping me away from that which is doubtful? Not a question of haram, that which is doubtful. And I always say, instead of the word haram, if we use the word poisoned, will you still eat it? You won't even touch it. Let alone poison. You might say, well, poison is too extreme. You know, who is poisoning me? What about allergen? What about something that you are violently allergic to? Many people are very, you know, allergic. For example, when we go to Malaysia, in Malaysian food, they almost by default, they put prawn paste, ground prawn paste that is considered delicacy. So almost everything, you know, nasi goreng and this and that, all of these things, they have prawn paste. Now if you are allergic, many people are very violently allergic to prawns. So even if you ask the waiter or somebody, are there any prawns in it, he will say no, because he is not thinking prawns. Prawn meaning the whole prawn, right? So this thing which they put in, they don't consider it to be. But if you are allergic to prawns, you eat that thing, you are in hospital. If you are lucky. Otherwise, we have to pray two rakat on you. Right? So, now if you are in that situation, will you touch anything? If you will ask them 10 times. And even then, if you are not sure, you will say, leave this thing. Why should I eat it? Don't worry. These people are telling me something, Allah Alam, maybe he is right or wrong. In the end, I am the one who is going to die. I mean, that is the thing in the mind is what? If he is wrong, I am the one dying. He won't die. I will win. I am the one who has to suffer. Now we do this with an allergy. Now how about doing it with the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And as I told you, the biggest incentive for anybody with regard to eating halal should be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept the dua of the one who eats haram. And in this context, let me tell you a true story. relating to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, do you think he understood fiqh? Do you think he had knowledge at least as much as we have? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu came home from somewhere one day and he asked his servant, he said, is there anything to eat or drink? And the man gave him a bowl of milk. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu drank the milk. When he drank the milk, the man told him, he said, you always ask me the source of whatever I give you. Today you did not ask me. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu told him, when you know that I am so careful about things, what I eat, I expect you to be careful about what you give me. So what did you give me? What was the thing? So the man said that before I became Muslim, I used to be a sorcerer. I used to be a magician. I used to do magic. So I did something for a tribe which lives outside of Medina today and they did not pay me. Today I was coming that way. So they gave me this bowl of milk as payment which I brought home and you asked me, I gave you, so you drank it. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu started, he put his finger in his mouth, in his throat and he started vomiting. And he vomited and vomited until he brought out blood. So people stopped him and they told him, what is this? You will kill yourself. Why are you doing this? He said, I have heard my Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that if a person eats one morsel, one small piece of something which is haram and that gets digested and becomes part of the body, then the fire of Jahannam is wajib on this body. Now the reason I mentioned fiqh is that you know and I know, as far as the masala is concerned, there is no sin on somebody who eats or drinks something without knowledge. Right? So, even if you are fasting and you eat a full meal, a man came to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and he asked him, he said, I was fasting, but I went somewhere and they gave me something to eat and I ate it. Now, what about my fast? Abu Huraira told him, no problem, your fast is fine, you ate it without knowledge. He said, no, it doesn't end there. So, he said, what more? He said, no, from there I went to some other place and they gave me some more food and I ate that also. I forgot, I was fasting. So, Abu Huraira told him, what kind of thing is this? But he said, okay, your fast is alright, no problem. He said, no, it doesn't end there. So, he said, what happened? He said, I went to another third place, they gave me some food, I ate that also. So, Abu Huraira laughed and he said, you are obviously not used to fasting. So, you know and I know the masala that if somebody eats something without knowledge, even if that thing is haram fi nafsihi, if he ate it without knowing what it was, then it is not a sin on him. Milk fi nafsihi is not haram anyway. Second thing is that if somebody gives you a gift, for example, if somebody has got, his earning is haram, right? Somebody is earning through interest, for example. So his earning is haram. Now he invited you for a meal and you go to his house and he is serving you food which is fi nafsi halal, he gives you laham mandi or something, which is, you know. So on the same table you are eating, that laham mandi is not jais for him because it comes out of his haram earnings. But you eat that laham mandi on his table, for you it is a gift. Nothing to do with his earnings. As long as it is halal for you, no problem, you can eat. So this milk was the earning of that man. It was not Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's earning. He gave it to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu as a gift. So do you think Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu did not even know as much fiqh as somebody like me knows? Or is it something else? What is it that Abu Bakr Siddiq knew that I don't know? And that is the reason for the position of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. That which is doubtful, that which anything, any shubah, leave it. And the fifth thing is the importance of the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because how do I know I am doing right? If it is according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's an extension of the measurement matrix piece. How do I know it is right? How do I know my salah is correct? If it is like the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sallu kama ra'aytumuni yusalli. He said, pray like you have seen me praying. Do business like you have seen me doing business. Treat your family like you have seen me treating my family. Travel like you see me travel. Struggle like you see me struggle. Learn like you see me learn. Teach like you see me teach. Treat people like you see me treat people. There is not a single incident in the entire seerah, to the best of my knowledge, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam insulted somebody. Even his worst enemies. Even his worst enemies. People who were after his life, people who were threatening his life, people would have killed him in a shot. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had permitted it, they were dying to kill him. They had every intention of killing him. Even such people, there is not a single incident where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam humiliated them or he insulted them or he, not once. Not even once. The following of the sunnah. My brothers and sisters, there is noor in the sunnah. There is noor in the appearance of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is noor in the walking and talking of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is noor in the behavior of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that noor is a protection for us. You know, I always tell people, especially my brothers and my brothers whose beard is in their heart. It hasn't expressed it. LEC also, we had some brothers whose beard was in their heart, but alhamdulillah, I'm seeing them in this LEC, it has come out of the heart. Alhamdulillah. The question I always tell people, I say, you know, in the end, no matter what you do, and Aristotle said this, not me. Aristotle said there is nothing original in the world. He said everything is an imitation of something else. And that is so true. No matter what you do, whether you shave your beard, you keep your beard, whether you gel your hair and it looks like you put your finger into a power plug. Some people have hair like that, young guys. Like whether you wear a thobe or you wear, pants or shorts or whatever you wear, whatever you do, however you walk, however you talk, whatever it is, believe me, it is not original. You are imitating someone or the other. Knowingly or unknowingly. It's not that knowingly or maybe unknowingly, but you imitate somebody. Now my point is, if it is decreed and destined for me that I have to imitate somebody, why not imitate Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who is better than Muhammad to sallallahu alaihi wasallam to imitate? And what did Allah Jalla wa'ala say about those who imitate? I'm not talking about obedience, I'm talking about imitation. What did Allah say about those who imitate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Allah said, say to them, O my Habib, say to them, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to those who claim to love Allah, tell those who claim to love Allah, imitate me, do my ittiba. Please see I have an article on this, the Aqidah series has a whole lecture on this. The difference between ittiba and ita'at. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used these two separate different words with respect to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ita'at and ittiba. What is ita'at? Ita'at is obedience, to obey. For you to obey, there has to be a order, a command and instruction. You cannot obey in the absence of a command. Yes? If I ask you, say, please get me a glass of water. Now you can obey or you can not obey. But if I simply say to my brother Ahmed who is sitting there, Ahmed, you did not obey me. So Ahmed will say, what did you tell me to do? You never told me anything. I mean, how can you say I did not obey you? Tell me to do something, then you can say I obeyed you or I didn't obey. You never said anything to me. So how can you say you did not obey me? So for obedience, an instruction, an order, a command is a requirement. Unless that instruction is there, there cannot be obedience. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use a different word when the word obedience, itaat, has been used in the Quran many times? And that second word is what? Ittiba. Obedience is a sign of the fact that you consider Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be your leader. Ittiba is an expression of love. We imitate those we love. We imitate those we love. Many young people today, they dress like, you know, film stars, right? They have a hairstyle like film stars, and we come from the Bollywood country. So people have hairstyles like that. If you go to America, all the basketball players, Hall of Fame, you wear the basketball cap backwards. And you walk as if you have shock absorbers and springs in your knees. You walk like this. Why? Because Michael Jordan walks like that. He wears a pair of, shoes. Why does he buy that particular, and he, you know, makes the life of his parents miserable because they didn't buy him that particular brand of, why? Because Michael Jordan wears it. Or Shaquille O'Neal wears it. You know, my favorite basketball player. We imitate those we love. And that's the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that term ittiba with respect to those who claim to love Allah. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. He's not talking about those who obey Allah. Those who love Allah. Those people who say we love Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, tell them to become like you. Tell them to imitate you. Because I don't love anyone other than you. You are my Habib. So if they love me, tell them to look like you, walk like you, talk like you, imitate you. Then I will love them. The issue is not whether you love Allah. The issue is whether Allah loves you. What is the reward of imitating Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That Allah will love you. Ask yourself, do I want Allah to love me or not? Seriously, sit down. Ask yourself this question. Do I want Allah to love me or not? And as I told you, no mystery. Allah Himself told you and me what we need to do if we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love us. And what do we need to do? Imitate Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fattabiuni, do my ittiba. Then Allah will love you. And when Allah loves us, what happens? Yaghfir lakum dhunubakum. Forgive your sins. Wallahu ghafurur rahim. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you abundantly in keeping with His majesty and grace for all the time that you have spent and all the energy you have spent and all the effort that you made. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts, and fill them with His noor. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill our lives with His obedience. Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, this life is an instant. Let it be an instant of obedience. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our lives obedient to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our lives a reflection of the sunnah of His Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put the power in your words to reach the hearts of people. First of all, your own heart. Because that's the closest to the mouth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to change our lives. The purpose of this course is for us to change our lives. At the end of the course, if we go away with books and knowledge and tools,
and the life doesn't change, then this course and this time has been wasted. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to change our lives in such a way that He will be pleased with us when we meet Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that day of meeting Him the best day of our lives. And to make the last of our deeds the best of our deeds. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.